Well, good morning to everybody that's gathered here in Wesley Hall, everybody that's watching online. I am very, very fired up. I tend to get really jacked up anytime we start a brand new sermon series. And today, we're starting a new four-part series called Making Change. And here's my hope and here's my prayer. I want everybody to have a better tomorrow. I think everybody probably wants that in their life. How can we make tomorrow a little better than today? And my hunch is, and I believe that in order to have a better tomorrow, you have to make change today. You have to stop right now in your tracks and make change today so that you can invest and have a far better tomorrow. And that is applicable in many, many categories. The Bible speaks to us so often about not just theological things, not just ideological things, not just about the nature of God, but very practical, life-altering ways of living. It is amazing to me how practical our scriptures are. I passed out about 300 Bibles this morning at 8:30 to our third graders. It was amazing. It's one of my favorite days of the year. They come in the sanctuary, and three of them, there's 150 on this side and 150 on this side, and they walk by, and you give them a bottle, and then you get a little Purell, and then you give them a Bible and get a little Purell, right? Shake all their hands. They keep coming. It's like a big germ factory, but that's okay. They're getting a Bible, and they walk by, and I'm looking at these third graders thinking, I hope you read this, but here's why. I hope you read it because it will change your life in so many different categories. Some of them are going to be highly emotional and spiritual. Some of them have eternal implications. And some of them are just old-fashioned practicality. This will make your tomorrow better. So for the next several weeks, I want to talk about one of these categories in particular, and that's the category of your and my money. I want to talk about what the scriptures have to allow about our finances. And I'm telling you, I'm really geeked up about this series, but I can already let you off the hook. This is going to be one of the series that you're going to think, I don't probably need this one. I'm good to go. I've got all the knowledge there is to know what can the Bible possibly tell me about money, right? I got financial planners and banks and all that. If we just complied, listen, if we just complied for 30 days with what the scriptures tell us about how to deal with our money, can you imagine the volume of problems that would just disappear? Because think now about the volume of problems that are born out of or generated from the way that you and I and the world deals with money. How many relationships go south? How many relationships are broken apart and destroyed over the conflict about money? How many spouses sit at a kitchen table and instead of talking about hopes and dreams and how to raise children, they're arguing about bills? How are we going to pay the bills? How much crime, if you surveyed all the prisons in the world, how much crime could be directly attributed either to the inappropriate pursuit of and or abuse of money? How many divorces do I see in this church that are born out of many, many things, but ultimately the conflict is manifested itself at its darkest around the issues of money? It is amazing to me how many people have come to me and say, Paul, we're getting a divorce. It just won't work, but it's amicable. And I love her and she loves me and we got kids and we're going to be great. And we're going to be Christian and we're going to do this civilly. And they do until they start talking about the money. And then people that once said to the whole world that they loved each other more than anybody else on the planet grow to hate each other. How does that happen? How does it swing? It is amazing to me how often that is routed through how we deal with our money. This is a big deal. The scripture has volumes and volumes and volumes of wisdom about the nature of our money. Now, you may have grown up in a church. I don't know what you grew up, how you grew up religiously. If you grew up in a church or what church you grew up in, if at all, you probably learned something along the lines of, well, gee, money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. Sin is the root of all evil. We misconstrue a very important scripture where the Apostle Paul is writing to his youngest disciple, a guy named Timothy. They're in partnership as they try to start these churches. And the issue of money and toxicity about money comes up. And so Paul fires off a letter to his buddy Timothy, and this is what he says. For the love of money, that's different. See, we've just always been taught money's the root of all evil. No, it's not. Paul says it's the love of money. It's how you deal with money. Money is morally neutral. Money is neither bad nor good. You can have Not very much, or you can have a ton of it. The Bible's full of people that have both. Money is morally neutral, but Paul says the problem is it's how you deal with your money. And the love of money is a root. That article is important. It's not the root. It's a root of all kinds of evil. Swap out the word evil for just problems, right? It's a root of all kinds of stress, all kinds of arguments, all kinds of corner cutting, all kinds of dishonesty, all kinds of worry, all kinds of sleepless nights. Money, the love of money and how we process it and deal with it is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. In other words, we tend to think I've got my religious spiritual life over here and how I deal with my money is up to me. And Paul says, no, they're connected. And there are certain people that have cleaved the relationship of the scriptures and God's holiness and their money. And when they do, they create for themselves all kinds of problems. Now, the good news is because we've created those problems for ourselves, we also have the key and the antidote to fix the problems. And that's what we're going to talk about. Making change today so that tomorrow can be a little bit better. And I think there's four truths. There's a lot of truths in the scriptures about the nature of our money. I want to spend the next several weeks, though, talking about four in particular. And the four are these. Less is more, giving is good, stress is bad, and tomorrow matters, right? Everybody say less is more. Everybody say giving is good. Everybody say stress is bad. Yeah, emphasis on bad, right? We don't like stress. God doesn't like stress. And tomorrow matters. Everybody say tomorrow matters. We're going to talk about all four of these because the scriptures are teeming with passages that would elevate and illuminate all four of these truths. And I want to start today by jumping in the deep end of the first one, talking about less is more. And that's counterintuitive because if you were like me, and my hunch is that many of you are programmed, and I have certainly been programmed not to believe that less is more. I've been taught that more is more, and that more is better. And that if I have one and it's good, then two should really be good, right? If I have a dollar and a dollar's good, then the second dollar ought to be awesome. That more is more. If I have a car and a car's good, well, then another car should clearly and intuitively be better. If I have a house, man, if I could just get the second house, right? If I have one and that one is good, then two ought to be better. Ashley and I have applied this when it comes to having kids, right? We had one. Well, if one is good, you know, probably two is good, and then three, and you just great, you keep on going. You think, but one, then the second one must be even better. But you know that's not true. Just because one is good does not mean the second one is better. I love Coca-Cola. I talk about that often. It is probably my big, gigantic vice. I love Coke. They tell me it's not good for me, but I go to 7-Eleven, and it's nice because I can get a Coke, and a Coke is good. And I think, oh, because one is good, the super big gulp ought to be even better. Right? Look at it. They just tear them all up. See, I'm trained at 7-Eleven to believe that if one is good, then you ought to just spring for the second one, and if that's good, you ought to go all in 44 ounces. Right? And I went to the doctor about 4 months ago, and they said, Paul, your heart is about to explode. Scared me, 49 years old. I mean, I'm in pretty good shape, but they said, you know, this is like, you know, like, how many Cokes do you drink a day? And I, like, I'm a pastor, I can't lie, a bunch, a lot. And they said, you know, you're gonna destroy your body. I thought, well, one is so good. How many ever felt that way with an ice cold beer? Ooh, if one is good, I bet the second one's even better. See, we know that more is not always better. I'm in teenage land right now in the middle of my house. I got homecoming coming up. Oh, you talk about more is better. It is like an arms race in how you're going to invite the people to homecoming and how you're going to do this and where you're going to go to dinner. And you know where I really see it manifested, this more is better thing? It's in the flowers. Because when I was young and I was lucky enough to have a date, you'd get like a small, tiny corsage, maybe a wrist corsage, a little orchid or something you pin right here, just to honor the girl for going out with you. And you would think, well, now they think, no, more is better. And so now they have to get like the mums, these gigantic flowers. Look at this. This is right. This is what we're dealing with at my house right now, right? Yeah. Moms, you got to get, because more is clearly better. And so we can't just have the risker size now. You have to have one that goes all the way down to the floor. These cost several hundred dollars. They cause an enormous amount of chiropractic issues, right? How can more be better with these moms? You can't dance with all that nonsense all over you. There's some other things you probably can't do as a date with that, and that's probably a good thing as a parent. But, right, you know where I'm driving. My kids have convinced me, Dad, we gotta have the biggest mom on the planet if we're gonna be in the group. And I say, no. More is not better. Less is more. And this isn't just something I think, right? I'm drawing this right from Scripture. And you know where I'm really drawing this from? This is so cool. I'm drawing this from a guy who historically, now listen, was the wealthiest human being that's ever lived. What about that? His name was Solomon. His father was King David. And Solomon ruled for about 40 years in Israel when Israel was at its prime. And he controlled more of the world's landmass. And he had more wealth than any human. We could take the aggregate net income of everybody in this room and double it and triple it. We would not even come close to approaching the wealth that Solomon had access to. Solomon, at the end of his life, says, you know what? I've seen a thing or two when it comes to money. And I've captured some wisdom about that. So he wrote this book. We have it called Ecclesiastes. And we've talked about the church, right? The church is an ecclesia. It's not a building. It's an ecclesia, which is a gathering. Well, Ecclesiastes just means the gatherer. And so Solomon, the richest guy that's ever walked the planet, had a lot of money. And he said, you know what? I have seen and experienced so much joy and pain because of money, and I want to share it with you. And so Solomon writes this book. We have all this wisdom, and it covers lots of categories, but a lot of it talks about money. And in the fourth chapter, listen to what Solomon says. Better, check this out. Better is one handful with tranquility. One handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil. You can take out the word toil and put it however you want. Better is one handful with tranquility than two of stress, than two of panic, than two of, oh my gosh, how are we going to pay our bills? One handful of tranquility is a whole lot better than two of never sleeping, because you don't know how in the world you're going to get from drowning financially. And he says, I've seen some things. And it's not an issue of volume. I've had volume and I've not had volume. This is Solomon. Solomon says, I've had a lot of volume. And I've had days where I didn't have volume. And I've had days where I had a lot of stuff, and I've had days where I didn't have a lot. And I'm just telling you, I've learned this, and I hope that the world will learn this, that a single handful of tranquility is better than two with pain. A single handful of M&Ms is better than two and a stomachache. That's what he's saying. More is not always better. Sometimes less is actually more. And the truth is, the reason I think Solomon is going after this and wants the world to know this is because he says, I want you to understand that less is more. And what that means is you're going to do less of what doesn't matter so that you can do more of what does. Less of what doesn't matter so you can do more of what does. And when you have two handfuls, now suddenly both hands are tied up and you can't use the free hand to help anybody or to pick anybody up or to pick yourself up or to pat someone on the back or to shake their hand or to offer to help or to build. You're now tied down and you convince yourself that more is more, so you think two handfuls is great, but it's not. And what I want you to do is do less of what doesn't matter so you can do more of what does. Now that hinges on an assumption, and the assumption is that we know and can define in our lives what matters. That's an important assumption, right? You have to know this passage means nothing if you in your own life can't quantify what is truly important. And so we got to assess, okay, what in our life is truly important? Is it our spirituality? Is it our family? Is it relationships? Is it experiences? Is it stuff? We have to quantify, we have to know what's most important. And you know where I discover that the most? Let me tell you, as a pastor, you have so many privileges, and one of the greatest privileges is to be invited into people's lives at very intimate times. Sometimes it's celebratory, like a wedding. Sometimes it's not so celebratory, like at the end of someone's life. Now that I have the privilege of sitting people in hospice, hundreds of people at the end of their life, hospital beds, at home in their beds, they're not going to make it many more days, and you sit down with them, and you start talking to them about what's important. And I always ask this question. Every time I've ever been with anybody at the end of their life, I say, is there anything that you wish that you could do that you haven't done? just so they can process that. Even if they won't be able to do it, it's kind of cathartic. They can talk about it. Is there anything with, you know, a few days or a few weeks or a few months to live that you really wish you could do? And it's always about God. It's always about relationships. It's always about experiences. It's always about legacy. You know what it's never about? Money. Ever. Not one time. Hundreds of people sitting at the end of a hospital bed. You got 4 days to live. You can barely breathe, right? Let's talk about what's important. Nobody's ever said, okay, Paul, here's the deal. I got 4 days. See that big TV at the end of the bed? If I had the fifth day, I'd get a bigger one. No one's ever said that. No one's ever said, I'm telling you, Paul, if they gave me another month to live, we would redo our kitchen. That's what we would do, right? And it sounds silly, but that's how we live. That's how we live, because we have to know what is most important in life. The problem is, think about the amount of time and energy and stress and resources we spend in pursuit of things that never make that list. They're not on the list. Why is that? And I think it's because we're convinced that A, more is better, and B, what we don't have is exactly what we need. And I've been driven by that most of my life, right? What I don't have, that's what I must have, because that's what I need the most. And that didn't start with the Rasmussen family or the Rasmussen parents. That started in Scripture. In the Old Testament, first pages of Scripture, there's a guy named Adam and a woman named Eve. And God says, you know, better is one handful of tranquility than two of pain and toil. There's a tree over here, a tree of knowledge and life, and you've got one handful of knowledge. And just trust me, I'm God, you're not, and I know what's best for you. You don't need that. And Adam and Eve say, yes, we do. The one thing that we don't have is what we clearly need to make our life satisfactory. And so they pursue the one thing that they don't have, and what happens? Sin, in that moment, is introduced into the world. Humanity begins to, as they say, fall. And all of us have been bearing the consequences of that ever since. But the truth is, if we're real honest, we live that way in our own lives. We're convinced that the things that we don't have must be the very things that we need. So God says, no, they're not. And Solomon says, I'm telling you, I've had a lot of money. I've learned a thing or two. Better is one handful of tranquility than two of a whole lot of pain. So we have to learn. We have to learn what's truly important in our lives and then go back and be very intentional about resourcing ourselves and our time and our energy and our worry and our stress pursuing those things. And my question is that what causes you the most worry? The things that are most important? Is that what you argue with your spouse about, the things that are most important? Is that what you do battle with when you're kids? So Solomon comes along and he says, I just hope you'll get this because I don't want you to end up like me. Solomon had a lot of pain in his life. He said, better is a single handful. Less is more. So what I want to do is challenge you in this opening day of the sermon series is to start embracing a less is more lifestyle. That's what we want to do. Less is more lifestyle. We want to wake up and say, you know what? I believe what the scripture says. Less is more. And so today, I'm going to live a less is more lifestyle. You say, well, Paul, how do we do that? And I think there's a couple things that kind of jump off. The scripture's about that. To live a less is more lifestyle starts with cutting back. We have to commit. We say, we're going to cut back. We're going to cut back what? Our consumption. We're going to learn to cut back our consumption because we are bred to believe that we must consume more in order to be happy. We are one consumed item away, right, from being happy. And we've got to cut back. We're not going to consume as much. And this plays out all over the world. Ashley and I, our second house that we ever had, it was built in the 20s. It was over in East Dallas. We loved it. Probably our favorite house that we've ever had. And it was little, tiny, 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 built in the 20s, little ranch house. And in the master bedroom, they had one closet. And the closet was like, you know, this big. That's it. You opened it up, and Ashley got like, you know, 90% of it, and I got like one hanger over here. But you couldn't like go in the closet. You just opened it up, and there it was, closet. And you know what? We were happy. We loved it. We didn't have like a giant wardrobe. We didn't have any money. We just had a little closet and everything kind of fit in there. But, you know, we started getting other houses. And now, you know, you can't just have a closet you just open up. You have to have a what? Yeah, walk-in closet. You got to walk in it. You got to walk-in closet. I'm going in, right? Going in. It's got to be that big. Got to go in. Some of you, I've been to your houses. You don't have walk-in closets. You have walk-around closets. Come on now, right? Eight trips around is like a mile, you know? And some of you, it's even worse. In fact, we were happiest when we had a little bitty closet that we couldn't walk in. And you know what today is like? In our house today, if you go there today, we have a part of our house was built uniquely to house a car. It's called a garage. We don't park our car in the garage. You know why? Because our walk-in closet is no longer big enough. So we have to take some of the stuff from our walk-in closet, and now it's in the garage. And so we'll move the car. And for some of you, you've pushed it another level. You don't just have stuff in your garage. There's not even room there anymore. You actually pay people. Check this out. You pay people to store your stuff that you forgot you even had. And you certainly don't need every day. Why? Because we're programmed to believe that we got to consume, consume, consume. And Jesus understood this. Jesus was God, but he also understood his Old Testament, that better is one handful with tranquility than two with toil. And Jesus is addressing his disciples one day, and listen to how Luke captures this. Jesus tells them, watch out. Big old giant exclamation point, watch out, right? This is going to get all of you. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Greed's very difficult to see in the mirror. There's all kinds of it. Life does not consist in your stuff. That's what Jesus said. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And we know that up here. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. We know that up here. The problem is we don't live like that. We live as if our life is absolutely the equivalent of our stuff. And we want our lives to be better. Therefore, we need more stuff. And Jesus says, come on. Life is not the equivalency of your stuff. The only antidote is to cut back on the pursuit of stuff. And at 49 years old, I got to tell you, I'm learning this. But I want our younger people to get it, and our teenagers, whoa, they're ransacked with this more is better every single day. It's a tough, tough community. You know, you got to have more. No. At 49, I'm learning. I don't want more stuff. You know what I want? I want more friends. That's what I want. I want more friends. I don't want more stuff. I want more experiences. I want more family time. That's what I want. You know, Christmas time, you got all the million presents all everywhere because you think, oh, if they're going to be traumatized, if they don't open up and have what everybody else. No. I just want more experiences. Life is not the abundance of stuff. You got to make some change now to have a better tomorrow. So we're going to learn to cut back. Second thing we're going to do, we're going to learn to clear out. We're going to clear it on out. This is cathartic. I'm telling you, that's why the Bible says to fast. Fasting is about clearing out. It's not fun. You don't want to do it in the moment. It takes discipline. Why would I not eat? Because you feel a whole lot better when you've gone a while and all those toxins are purged out. That's what fasting is about. You don't just have to fast from food, right? There's something cathartic about clearing out. When you've ever just cleaned off your desk and you think, ah, you know, I was kind of stressed out. I didn't know where all this was, but I cleaned off my desk and now I could breathe. Right? You've ever cleaned out a garage or cleaned out a bedroom? There's something to that. We don't want to do it, but when we do it, it's hard to deny that we feel better because of it. When we clear out stuff, when you take your calendar and you're overwhelmed because of all the activities in your life and you say, you know what, I'm not doing that anymore, I'm clearing out my calendar, don't you feel better? You have some margin in your life, and so you're not drowning. You're not panting for the next breath. All that is a derivative of clearing out. When you clear out, you actually reduce drag on your life, on your heart. And we were traveling about a year or so ago up to upstate New York, and we flew up to Boston first on a big plane, and then from Boston to upstate New York, we had to fly on a little plane called Cape Air, which should have been called Cape Fear, and it was horrible, and I shouldn't be calling out an airline like that, Cape Fear, but it was... And I'm like everybody else, right? I brought like, you know, 14 bags because I might need a tuxedo in upstate New York. And so you got all this stuff, right? You got all this jammed in there. And we pack in the plane. There's like four or five passengers and the pilot. That's it. And we're just about to leave. And somebody comes running out of the airport. And they said, whoa, stop, you know? And they stopped and they open up the front hatch and they start taking out bags. And we do what most, you know, Americans do. We complain. Hey, wait a minute. No, I need that. I can't possibly go any further without all of the stuff. Put the bags back in there. And the guy said, look, I know you probably need that stuff, and we'll try our best to get it to you, but the plane is too heavy, and we run the risk of crashing because of too much drag. What if you cleared out as if your life depended on it? Because maybe it actually does. And maybe we're so overwhelmed with stuff and commitments and junk. There's so much drag, it's bringing us down. And so this is just like totally functional. Some of you are going to say, this doesn't even seem very theological. It's in the scripture. You clear out. You go home and say, I don't really need that. I'm clearing it out. There's awesome books on this. We have a lot of resources here at the church. We can help you with that. I just read a book called The Ancient Art of Tidying Up, right? It's the ancient magic of tidying up. Some of you probably read it. It's a New York Times bestseller. I got the dog part, gave it to me. And he said, read this. I think you'll like it. And I did. And it's by a lady named Marie Kondo. And it just talks about the ancient art of decluttering. And one of the things that it says to do is just like go to your stuff and have a conversation with your stuff. It's going to sound really, really weird. It is, but it works. And you go in there and you look in your closet and you got shirts that you haven't worn in like 4 years. And you have a conversation with the shirt, and you say, thank you, shirt, you know, for blessing me. There was a season in your life, shirt, when you really blessed me, and it was nice, but you're no longer doing that, and I'm going to give you away so that you can bless someone else. You should just try it. You're going to feel like completely goofy and hoping that no one's watching you, but you thank your stuff for the season in life that stuff blessed you, and then you recognize, wow, you're not blessing me anymore. I should give you to someone else so that you can bless them. And you give away stuff. We have a whole system here to take your stuff and leverage it for the greater good. We'll help you with this. Right? I'll come talk to your clothes. I'll come to your house, talk to your clothes, right? We'll have these little conversations. And I do it with books. I do it with books because I kind of hoard books. You know, I read a book and a book is transformative and has so much knowledge in it. And I'm like, wow, that book helps me be a better leader or a better preacher or a better pastor or whatever. And then I want to save the book because I think, well, one day I'm going to read it again. I'm 49, as God is my witness, I have never in my life, not one time, ever read the same book twice. Never. Why do I save them? Why would I save them? But I do. And so now I go in there and I say, whoa, no, book, you have really blessed me with all of your knowledge and wisdom. I'm going to give you away so you can go bless someone else. It is so cathartic to clear out. We're going to cut back. We're going to clear out. Last thing we're going to do, we're going to wrap this thing up. We're going to pay it off. We're going to be talking about this. This church has tools and utilities and resources to help you get a handle on your debt. We believe what the scripture says. The borrower is always 100% of the time a slave to the lender. That's strong language, but there's a reason why it's strong, because God doesn't want you or I to be a slave. And a borrower is a slave to the lender. We're trapped, and it creates all kinds of pain. And I've never met anybody in my life, ever, never, I said, gee, Paul, debt helps me feel so much peace. The more debt I get into, the better I feel. No one has ever said that. No one's ever said, you know, owing Paul, owing people brings me a lot of joy. Ever. No one has ever come to me and said, Paul, how are you feeling? I feel great. And you know what? Because monthly credit card payments really calm my soul. This is so simple. Can you imagine if we just paid attention to what the scripture said about money for 30 days? So we're going to work hard. We're going to work hard at paying it off. And it feels so good when you've made that last payment on a credit card or that last payment on a student loan or that last payment on a house. You know what Solomon's saying? The richest guy that's ever lived. He said, I've been upside down financially. Read all Chronicles, read Kings. You'll hear all about Solomon. Better is one handful of tranquility than two with toil. You know what that means? You're going to pay it off. Because better is an old car with 100,000 miles on it that's paid for than a new one with payments that are stressing you out. That's what that means. Better is a house, you have manageable mortgage, than fighting with the people that live in the house about how you're going to come up with money to pay the bills. Better is to have financial margin in your life so you can breathe and do something to help somebody else than to constantly be living on the edge because you're in this rabid pursuit of stuff. Your life, my life, does not consist of our possessions. And look, let me be totally clear. This is not anti-nice stuff, right? It's okay to have nice stuff. Solomon had a lot of nice stuff. I'm not telling you to have nice stuff. What I'm telling you is to get a handle on this, you have less of what means nothing so you can have more of what does. It's better to have a few nice things that you own than a bunch of junk that owns you. That's what Solomon is saying. This is not about not having stuff. Money is morally neutral. Make all you want. That's what John Wesley said. Make all you can, give all you can, save all you can. That was Wesley's three principles right there, boom. But cut back and clear out and get out of the trap of debt. And to the young people, don't step into the orbit of indebtedness. The richest people in the world are not the ones who have the most. They're the ones who need the least. You know this. I'm just reminding you of it. You know where I see this? I'll close with this. You ever been on a mission trip? An international mission trip? You should do it sometime. We have a ton of them here. You go to Haiti, you go to Costa Rica, you go to Africa, and whatever, the first day you get there, and there's children running around with cardboard taped to their feet as shoes, and you know, they got some kind of infection going on and putrid water everywhere and no clothes. They hadn't had a meal in 2 or 3 days and you're working with them. You're totally unsettled. And you're like, how can these people live like this? And I got to get back to my life. And then the second day, you get a little more desensitized to it. Then the third day, you know what happens? You gather around for worship. And maybe for the first time in your life, you meet some Jesus followers that have nothing, but they worship as if they have everything. And suddenly you're like, whoa, what's wrong with my life? And every time I go on a mission trip, every time this happens, and I sit there and by that third day, I think, I want some of what they have. I want some of this simplicity. Because see, they're forcibly living a life of less is more. And suddenly their lives, they seem more joy-filled than I am. And I'm there to do them a favor. And so I come back to Dallas and I think I'm bringing all that sensibility with me. And I do for about 2 days. And then the world will tell me, Paul, more is better. And I listen. And I'm just tired of doing that. And my hunch is that you are too. So I think if we want tomorrow to be better, we got to start making some change today. And I think the first change we got to make is to own up that less is more often than not more. Would you be willing to try it? So here's what I want you to do, then we're done. I gave you a little white sheet of paper. It's a little index card. It came there. It may have fallen out. There's some all over the floor. You can pick those up too. And I'm not going to ask you to show this. I'm not going to ask you to turn it in to anybody. This is just for you. And it's be the cheapest therapy you've ever had. You don't have to pay for the little index card. There's nothing there in stake. You just take it home with you, and I want you to do three things. I want you to write down something where you're going to cut back. I'm just going to write down. I'm going to cut. I'm cutting this out. Right? Then you're going to say, where am I going to clear out? You're going to write it down. Garage, your drawer, I don't care. Start simple. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to follow you up on it. It's just for you. What am I going to cut back? What am I going to clear out? And what's the big category in my life that I've got to figure out a plan to pay off? And then you're just going to keep that with you. You're going to start praying over it. And we're going to pray over it. And hopefully, we'll all embrace a spirit of less is more. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. We struggle sometimes when it comes to our money. We spend so much time in the acquisition of it. We assume that because we can acquire it, that we must be good at dealing with it. And Lord, we know that's not true because of the amount of problems that we have related to our money. Would you just awaken us today to the truth that Solomon revealed, that better is a single handful with tranquility than two with a lot of pain and grief and toil and sleepless nights. And would you help us to be the ones to be the part of the world that says, you know what? We're going to take the scripture seriously when it comes to our money, and we're going to try this. In your son's name we pray. Amen.